Good morning.
Good morning.
The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held, and that will be 8 p.m. and it will be on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be 11 a.m. and led by Ian McNair, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. As I said last week, the deadline for the shoebox appeal is this week, and I can see there are two down here, so if you've brought one this morning, if you could put them down the front, that would be great. On Tuesday, we had our executive meeting where we look at what jobs need doing within the church and responsibilities. There will be a list up at the back after the service. Please have a look. There are a lot of people that have got multiple roles, so some of those jobs could be done by other people, and it would be nice to see that done. There are quite a few vacancies on there. Have a look, see what you can do to help the church out and to serve God in this church. It's my pleasure this morning to welcome David Spriggs with us. It's nice to have you again, David.
Thank you, sir.
And I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Well, morning, everybody, and well done for making it. I thought on Friday I was going to have to get the boat out to row here. But it's improved since then. So, it's, as always, a joy to be here. Just got to remember how this one works. There we go. I thought we'd start by sharing in this psalm together, if that's, well, you're going to, whether you want to or not. And it's a very well-known psalm, but it seems an appropriate one with everything that's going on at the moment. So I'll say the first line, and then can you join in with the rest, and then I want to add something. So thank you for being here. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I don't know whether you've ever felt like that. Life can sometimes feel as though it's going to overwhelm us, can't it? And my sister's going through so many problems. It reminds me of the situation she's in. It must very often feel to her, and perhaps to you, that the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea and creating great waves, and though the waters roar and foam, and you can feel that you're going to be completely overwhelmed by what's happening in life sometimes, can't we? But this psalm is not here to remind us of all those problems and challenges and things which drain away our energy, and we feel some days, I don't know how I'm going to get through. It's to remind us of this. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And in saying the God of Jacob, of course, he was reminding his fellow worshippers of the fact that God had been with his forebear, Jacob. Jacob got into a lot of messes, a lot of troubles, lots of difficult things happened to him. But God was with him and saw him through, and he will see us through too. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We have a fortress. So let us pray to God together. Father, we come to you with things going on in our minds, things going on in our bodies, things going on in our families, which causes pain and stress and distress. But we thank you that we don't have to ask you to be with us, because you've promised to be with us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. And so we come to worship you, and we ask not that we would forget all our problems, but that we would bring them with us into your presence. We would hear your words of encouragement, of strengthening, and of hope. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for our families. We pray for our friends. We pray for our neighbours. And we pray for many, many people we only hear about on the news who also go through such difficult times. And we pray especially for those who do not know that the Lord Almighty is with them, for those who have no inkling that there is a God who not only made them, but loves them and wants to be with them now. Lord, help us as we worship you to grow in our confidence and to be able to share your love with others. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And we're going to sing together two worship songs to just encourage us to connect with God as we open our hearts and minds to him.
There's a quiet understanding when we gather in the Spirit. It's a promise that he gives us when we gather in his name. There's a love we put in Jesus. There's a banner that leads us. It's a
Lord. And as we, if you're able, just stand for another moment, and I invite you to say out loud, if possible, or quietly in your heart, I love you, Lord. Who would like to? I love you, Lord. I love you. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, how's your week been? You should go. You shouldn't stand outside all day. How's your week been? I just wonder whether you've had a quiet week, a busy week, a tumultuous week, a confusing week. I wonder how your week's been. Well, a week or so ago, we had our two young grandchildren stay with us. Fortunately, their mum was there too. And this is how it felt a bit. Any of you have seen Lego like that before? Gets all over the place and it gets very confusing. But sometimes that's how our lives feel, isn't it? That we've got lots and lots of bits and pieces and they don't all fit together like we'd like them to, and they're there and we trip over them and stub our toes and whatever else you might want to do. So sometimes life feels a bit like that. Or maybe your life's a bit like that, where you've got everybody coming along and saying, please, can you do this, do that, do the other? I need your help. Phone, come and rescue me. Do you ever feel like, I think sometimes Helen and Stuart do. They need a bit more help, you see. So do have a look at that notice later on. But sometimes it can feel like that. Now, when things do go wrong, what should we do about it? What should we do about it? Well, this is my favourite game, of course. Rugby, pushing and shoving and getting muddy. I used to love it. And we say sometimes, don't we, when things get tough, the tough get going. But my question is, doing what? What do they do? Do they just run off the pitch? I mean, that would be one way to get going, wouldn't it? Leave everybody else in a mess? What do we mean when we say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? Well, this is what I think we need to do. When things are really tough, we need to be encouraging. And today, later on, we shall be thinking about, for the last time you might be relieved to hear, as far as I'm concerned anyway, the life of Barnabas and what he can teach us about being encouragers. So we're going to sing again. We're going to sing. We should have done that already. We're going to sing. No, that's it. We're going to sing, when the road is rough and steep, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
When the road is rough and steep, Jesus, He alone.
Be seated. Now, when I was much younger, one of my favourite hymns, and it was a hymn, not a song, was He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. And you may know that that was written by a man called John Bunyan, yes? Yeah. And he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, and then he did one about his wife as well. But he knew a lot of discouragement. For many, many years he was locked up in prison. Not because he'd done anything we would consider wrong, but because he was a Baptist. And it wasn't a good thing to be a Baptist in those days. Maybe you don't think it is now. But he would probably have been a Free Methodist too, because he was an open-hearted man who loved God and wanted other people to know. But he knew that being a Christian isn't an easy ride, that it's quite tough. And so he said, "Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy Spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away. I'll fear not what men say. I'll labour night and day to be a pilgrim." That's what God needs from us sometimes, that kind of long-term, deep, costly commitment. We're going to have our Bible reading now. Is anybody doing it? Thank you, Joanne. Have you got it on your phone as well?
Yeah.
Very clever.
It's too small.
Yeah.
Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 15, verses 36, and it goes on to Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Now, on the Pew Bible, it is page 781. I can't read that. It's too small, but if you've got good eyes, that's page 781. All right, so. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So this, we're now into Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. So now can we have the offering, please? Father God, we do thank you for your provision for our daily needs. We thank you for all that we receive and the many ways we receive it. But we thank you too that we can bring these gifts to you to say thank you to say thank you to you for your love and kindness and support and for each other. And we pray that you will use our gifts to build this church so that through us you can share the good news of Jesus and others can know there is a fortress where they can be safe and secure. So receive our gifts and bless us as we offer them and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going now to spend some time around God's word, but before we do, let me pray. Father, we thank you that you promised in Jesus never to leave us or forsake us. And so we come to you that we might be encouraged as we share more on the life of Barnabas. And we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would help us to be those who encourage others too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open for the passage we heard read. Apologies for all those difficult names you had to deal with, but you did very well. So that's Acts chapter 15, verse 35, 36. And in my version, anyway, it's 1111, but I don't know can't remember what your page was, but it's Acts chapter 15 towards the end, and it's not that difficult. So, where are we? Here we are. So, I just want to remind you of some of the things I've shared with you about Barnabas beforehand, before we move into the final phase, as it were, of his story and learn from that. He was a Levite who lived on the island of Cyprus, but he had a lot to do with Jerusalem because he was always going to and fro. He was known as the son of encouragement. That's what the apostles called him, because he had this amazing gift of encouraging people wherever he went. And I nickname him the Sunshine Man. And one of the first things we hear about him was that he sold all the land he had on Cyprus and brought the proceeds and gave it to the apostles and said, you do with it what you need to do. They needed money to feed people and to look after them. But he didn't say you can only use it for this or that, or you've got to ask my permission. He just handed it over because he wanted to encourage them so they could encourage others. But one of the things which will be significant for us today about him is that he had a cousin. And his cousin was known, we know him as Mark, because he was the man who wrote Mark's gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Well, Mark was probably the first gospel to be written. And it was written by Barnabas' cousin. But he was also known as John. He was John Mark. They knew him better as John, but we've come to know him more as Mark. And this was Barnabas' cousin. So he was always nipping backwards and forwards from Cyprus to Jerusalem to be with his family there. He was a family man. So try and remember that, and that we're going to pick up on the fact that Mark was his cousin. One of the first things we told about him was that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, that happened because he was sent by the apostles to a church in Antioch. And I was just checking before I came how far it is from Antioch to Jerusalem. It's not like going from here to Coventry. Well, maybe you think you are Coventry, but I mean into the city centre. I looked it up and it's roughly 500 miles. And if you want to know what that feels like, it's about the same distance as going from here to Inverness. Wow. A long, long... Anybody done that journey? It's a long way, isn't it? And of course, they didn't have motorways or railways or anything like that. So it was a long way they sent him to this church in Antioch. And he was sent there because the apostles had heard, much to their surprise, that the Gentiles in Antioch had become Christians. And they couldn't really believe it. It wasn't really what they expected to happen. Surely the Christian faith was primarily for the Jews. So they wanted to know what was going on, and they couldn't phone or WhatsApp or anything like that. So they sent Barnabas all that way just to find out what was going on. And when he got there, he didn't say, oh dear, you've become Christians, you shouldn't have done that. He was thrilled when he saw what God had done. He was so delighted, and he encouraged them all, and they became believers. And because he encouraged them all, more people became believers. And it was getting too much for Barnabas. And so, I don't know whether you remember, but what he did next was he went to find the Apostle Paul. But before he went back to Tarsus, that's the second verse, we need to remember what Barnabas had already done. You know all about Saul, how he was converted on the road to Damascus, but how people were very frightened of him because they thought he was there to kill Christians. That's what he was wanting to do, till God intervened in his life and totally changed him. But when Paul, as he came back to Jerusalem from Damascus, the Christians didn't want to know anything about him, because they thought, he's going to find out where we are and then he's going to send in the troops and kill us. So everybody, no, they wouldn't tell him where they were meeting or anything like that. They kept him at that distance. But Barnabas found out about Saul, and he took the risk. And if we're going to be encouragers, we have to be risk takers. He took the risk of building relations with Saul, finding out about him, and then brought him to the apostles and said, look, this guy's okay. God's going to do great things with him. So Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. But now, because Saul had to be sent back home to Tarsus because he was becoming too hot to handle in Jerusalem and people were trying to kill him. So they sent him off to Tarsus. He was there for a few years. But now Barnabas is in Antioch. He needs more help. And who does he think about? He thinks about Saul, because he'd learnt about him. He'd learnt about his fervour. He understood about his knowledge of the scriptures. He realised that he was a man whose hand God was upon. And so he went to find him in Tarsus to bring him back to help in Antioch. And Tarsus is another 200 or 300 miles away from Antioch, towards the west. But he brings him back, and together they do great things. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for 2 or 3 years they were teaching together in Antioch. And then God started to move even more in that church. And as the elders were meeting, and Barnabas was an elder by now, Saul was an elder by now, as they were meeting, they heard God say to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So the elders fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. And they sent them off to do missionary work. But that wasn't the first thing that they'd sent them off to do. Before this, they'd sent them back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they'd collected lots of money together, because they knew that there was a famine in Jerusalem and the Christians there needed more help. So who did they trust with the money? No doubt quite a lot, to get back to Jerusalem, as far as Inverness to Antioch, Inverness to Coventry, don't forget. They chose Barnabas and Saul and they sent them off and they took this money back to Jerusalem. And probably while they were in Jerusalem, they would stay in Barnabas' cousin's house. Do you remember what his name was? John Mark. So they would have stayed there and they would have met the apostles, because that's where the apostles used to meet. Having done that, they came back to Jerusalem. They'd gone with all this money. They came back with another kind of treasure, because they brought John Mark back with them. Back all these 500 miles Jerusalem to Antioch. And when they went off on another mission to find out what had been going on, they take John Mark with them. And they go off and they travel around and they go through all kinds of difficulties and problems. And John Mark was probably quite a young man, and something happened. And so while they were on this trip to find out what had been going on in the churches they'd visited before, John Mark decides, for some reason or other, he's had enough. And because John Mark's had enough, they decide that he's going to go home. Now let's just think about John Mark and his family back in Jerusalem. John Mark's mother was Mary, not Mary the mother of Jesus, this other Mary. And the first time I think we get her named is in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we're told about this house where John Mark lives and his mother, and probably Barnabas was there as well, because Peter's been in prison. He's expecting to die. But God sends an angel who leads him out of prison. And Peter, where does he go? Well, this is what it says. When this had dawned on him, that he was now free, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where the many people had gathered and were praying. So they used to meet in John Mark's house, his mother's house, to pray. And what happens when Peter gets back and knocks on the door? They've been praying for him to be released, but they don't believe it, do they? Have you ever had that happen? You've been praying and the most surprising thing was God answered the prayer and you can hardly believe it. Well, they couldn't believe it, but he got in. That's how we first hear about Mary. But that tells us this was the place where Peter instinctively went when he was released, because that's where the disciples would be found. And so that's probably where the disciples were meeting on the day of Pentecost. And it could well have been the house where they met in the upper room for Passover before Jesus was crucified. We don't always get told that, but there are reasons to think that, which I won't go into today. So I want you to get this picture that Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, has lived in this house in Jerusalem where it's been the centre of all the Christian activity, of all the good things and all the bad things that have been going on for the Christians there. He would have heard about all of this. Now he's taken by his cousin Barnabas to Antioch, and then with Paul they go off on this missionary journey. And for some reason or other, we're not actually told what it was, he decides to go home. And there are some people who think he went home because he was frightened. He'd had enough of all this gadding about with Paul, never knowing what was going to happen next. And I would probably have put my hand up and said, I'm frightened too. But that may not have been why he went home. Maybe he was poorly and he needed to go back home for some rest. Or maybe even he'd heard that his mother was struggling with all these apostles and everybody in the house. She needed his help to organise the household. Because we never hear about his dad, so I presume his dad had died. So he might have felt sorry for his mother and gone back to help her out. We don't know why he went back, but we do know he left them in the middle of their trip. And now they're going on another trip. That is Paul and Barnabas. And you see what it says? They wanted to take John with them, or Barnabas did. But Paul did not think it wise to take, this is John Mark, because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now this is Barnabas, the encourager. So of course he wanted to take Barnabas with them again to give him another chance. He'd given Saul lots of chances. He wanted to give his cousin Mark more chances so he could grow in the faith and become a better disciple. Because Barnabas was the encourager, wasn't he? He was always looking for ways to help people. And he wanted to help this younger man, Mark. But you see what it says. Paul did not think it wise because he deserted them. That's how Paul saw what Mark had done when he left them. He deserted them. Paul felt rejected, you see, because Mark had decided to go back home for whatever reason. And I can understand that Paul would think that. But I'm not sure that's what Barnabas thought. And we're told, but Paul did not think it wise. Was that because he was thinking about Mark and thought, well, it was too much for him the first time, it's probably going to be too much for him again? Do you think that's why he thought it wasn't wise, it wasn't good for Mark? Or was it because Paul thought, well, I don't want to be let down again, I'm not prepared to take that risk? Not actually told. Or did Paul think it's not wise because it's not going to be good for the spread of the gospel? I'm not sure that I've heard Barnabas say, I don't think it wise. And I've often thought to myself, I wonder what the conversations between Barnabas and Saul were about whether they should take Mark or not. Obviously, they weren't altogether quiet, calm conversations, were they? Because it tells us they had a sharp disagreement. Now, I think if you could have a sharp disagreement with Barnabas, you were really stirring things up, because he was the encourager. He was always trying to find a way through. He was always positive. He was always encouraging in his attitude. But they had a sharp disagreement. And one person I was reading about summed it up to me when he said about this situation, Barnabas and Saul having a sharp disagreement about whether they should take this young man and help him grow, it seems inexpressibly sad. And if I'd been Barnabas, I would be thinking to myself, after all I've done for you, Saul, after all the opportunities I gave you, after all the encouragement, after all the help, you can now just say, I'm not interested in taking this young man with me anymore. Inexpressibly sad. It makes me sad even now to think about it, and how it would have hurt Barnabas that he had was falling out with Saul, Paul, with whom they'd shared so much, so many journeys, so many joys as they'd seen Christians born again and growing in the faith. It must have been so, so difficult for Barnabas and perhaps for Saul as well. But the end result was they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, because Cyprus was where he came from. He was on his way back to start again. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left Antioch, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So Barnabas, because of his desire to help this young man, goes through this traumatic separation from Saul. How painful that would be. What happened next? Paul and Silas go off on another missionary journey and they end up in Philippi. Do you know what happened in Philippi? They were beaten up, put in jail. Then there was an earthquake. So the jailer nearly killed himself because he thought all his prisoners were going to escape. Not just misfortunate, wrong release. But he didn't, because Paul said, it's fine, we're all here. And Paul and Silas preached the gospel to the jailer and his family, and they became believers and were baptized. It's a wonderful story, of course. We hear about that. We're going to go on and hear a lot more about Paul until he arrives in Rome, because that's why Luke was writing about Acts and the growth of the church, because he wanted to show how it got to Rome. What do we hear about Barnabas from then on in Acts? Nothing. Nothing. But we are given a few clues as to what happened to John Mark. And I just want to take you through these as we come to the end. First of all, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, we find out that Mark is with Paul in prison. I'd love to know all the details of how that had happened. But somehow, because of Barnabas's encouragement, John Mark has grown in his confidence. in his faith, in his ability to live for Jesus. And so when Paul needs someone to stay with him in prison, it's Mark that's there. So Paul had said no to Mark, but because Barnabas had encouraged Mark, he and Paul can be reconciled. And then we read about Mark again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And Paul writes that he wants Mark to come and join him again because Mark, listen to this, Mark is so helpful. That's what happens if you invest your life in encouraging other people. Someone like Mark who'd let them down badly, who Paul could say, I don't want anything more to do with. But because Barnabas invested his life in Mark, Mark becomes this person who Paul himself has to admit is amazingly helpful and useful. That would not have happened if Barnabas hadn't been prepared to stand up to Saul, but also to go on encouraging Mark. But there's one other very, very important insight we have about Mark. But for that, we turn not to Paul, but to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter writes from Rome. He sends his greetings, and so does my son Mark. So Mark is now with Peter in Rome, in prison. And we know that whilst they were together, Peter was telling Mark all the stories he could remember about Jesus. And then Mark writes these down, and that's why we have Mark's gospel and can read so much about what Jesus did. But if Barnabas had not been the person he was, who encouraged others, gave them a second chance, lifted them up when they fell down, consoled them when they were in distress, if Barnabas had not used his very special gift of encouragement, we wouldn't have the gospel to read for ourselves. So we've never met Barnabas. We've never even met John Mark. But what we have done is receive the benefit of all Barnabas's investment of encouragement in this young man. You see, encouragement takes us to the heart of the gospel. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is called the encourager. And those who use this gift of encouragement are sharing in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage us. What can I do to bring glory to God? Both in the church and at home and work and wherever we happen to be. These are some of the clues. Keep gospel focused. Barnabas would not allow bitterness to creep into his life, even when Saul, to whom he'd given so much, turns against him. Believe the best about other people. That's not to be naive, but to see into them the same potential that God sees, and to do your utmost to nurture that, to bring it to life. Not to dismiss people because they let you down once or twice, but just to keep working with them, to encourage them to grow in their Christian faith. You never know what God is going to achieve. One thing we have to do is avoid resentment, because if we don't, that gift of encouragement will just fade away. And we need over time to seek for reconciliation, as happened with Mark and Paul. Or to put it all another way, how can we be an encourager when things are tough, so tough as they were for Barnabas? I'd say it's this: keep God at the centre of all your thoughts and your feelings, because it's so important to do so. What else might we put at the centre? Well, we might put our own ego, our own importance. I really matter. I've been hurt. I've been rejected. How could he do that? How could she do that? How could they say that about me? No, don't let that get to the centre. Keep God at the centre of all your thinking and your planning and your doing. Don't put your reputation there. It's not us that matter. It's God and the gospel. And if we keep God at the centre, amazing things will happen. And don't put the past story at the centre either, because it's not what we did or what others did that matter. It's what God will do in the future through us if we are surrendered to him. So Barnabas, for me, is one of the wonderful people of the New Testament. He doesn't get all the praise and the glory that goes to Saul, but it's Barnabas who made a difference to Saul's life and to Mark's life, and amazingly, indirectly, to my life too. How amazing it is. So let's pray together. Father, as we think about our world, it can be like overwhelming floods. Wherever we turn on the news, there are terrible news items about men and sometimes women who have done such cruel and destructive things to other people. We think about Gaza, even though it hasn't been in the news recently. We know the suffering goes on. We know the devastation is still there. We know there are millions of people without homes, without electricity, without food, without water, without medical care, who've lost many people in their families. Lord, when we think about that, it overwhelms us. We feel so powerless. And yet your word encourages us to believe that we can make a difference, because you have given to us the gift of prayer. And so we pray for these people. We pray for those who suffer in our world. And we thank you for organizations like the Samaritan's Purse, and the way they seek to help not just children at Christmas, but provide resources for those who are in desperate need around the world all year round. And so we pray for those who are working not very far from us in Coventry at Samaritan's Purse headquarters, as they receive all these gifts of shoeboxes, as they prepare to send them out, and as they do so many other things to provide aid to needy people. Lord, thank you for those people who do good in your name, and we lift them to you, and we pray that you would encourage them in their work for you. But we also think about people we know, people close to us who are going through tough times. Father, show us how we can be encouragers to them, whether it's through a word, a phone call, a text, whether it's through spending time with them and listening, whether it's through a gift or a deed that actually helps with some of their issues. Lord, we pray that you would anoint us as you anointed Barnabas, and help us to be sons and daughters of encouragement who give your love to other people in their times of need. And as we think about the division between Saul and Barnabas, so we pray for other people we know, for families perhaps, where there are divisions now. For the divisions between the resident doctors and the NHS. And Lord, we pray that you would overcome these divisions and re-establish unity and purpose and achievement that can only come when we work together. So Lord, thank you for the example of Barnabas. Thank you for the example of Mark, who, though he let you down, you redeemed and restored and achieve great things. And we pray that you would use us to bring your love and your healing and your encouragement to people in our lives who need you greatly. Lord, hear our prayers because we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. And these things can only happen because God is faithful. And so we're going to sing as our closing song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know how you could encourage somebody today? You could have a look at that list, all those jobs that need doing, and see if there's something you could do. And if you can't actually do something, at least choose one of those who do it and say you're going to pray for them and keep them going through the next year. Let's pray together. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And Father, as we look back over our lives, in so many ways, we can see how true that is. You have encouraged us to keep on the pilgrim way. And we thank you for that. And now as your people gathered here in Alderman's Green, we say together the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And I'm going to be bold and invite you to go for tea and coffee and hopefully even a biscuit.